Will you guys pray with me? Father, thank you for today. Thank you for bringing everyone here. And I pray for those who are traveling that they have safe travels and they have good family time. I pray that you give me the word to say and speak truth and love and compassion. And it's not my words, but it's yours. Everything I do today, or everything I speak, it's all for you and your kingdom, Lord. Thank you. Amen. Good morning. Welcome to Ashworth, and I'm glad you're here to worship with us. Merry Christmas to all of you, and I hope you had a great Christmas. And for those who, my name's Alan. For those who don't know me, I've been going to Ashworth since I was in elementary school. I'm a student at John Brown University, and I'm majoring in biblical studies and theology to hopefully become a pastor. I consider this my home church, and fortunately, I got out before Ryan and Brent, not here, could ruin me and take me down the, yeah. but I'm really glad to be here and that God has given me an opportunity to speak to you all through me. Brent and Ryan have been preaching on the nativity scene over the last month, and they've talked about the shepherd's crook, the magi, the message of the angels, and the manger. So I thought it would be appropriate to talk about what happens after the birth of Jesus. So please turn with me to Matthew 2:13-16. You can find it on page 784 in the pews in the Bibles in front of you. To give some background on this scene, Herod is the king of Judah during this time. And he's an awful man. Because of this, Jesus, Mary, Joseph are on the run from Herod, for he had ordered that all the boys in Bethlehem under the age of 2 to be killed. Previously, Brent talked about Herod during his sermon about the Magi and the kind of man that he was. Not only did he order to kill all the boys in Bethlehem who were under 2, he also murdered his stepfather, several of his wives, and 2 of his sons. So Herod is a terrible king. So in Matthew 2:13-16, we read, "When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. 'Get up,' he said. 'Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him.' So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so it was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.' When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi." Now, this trip wasn't an easy trip at all. It was about 490 miles from Bethlehem to Egypt. Anybody taking this trip would need to plan for food, shelter, and transportation. And on top of all of that, they had a young baby boy with them. And also, the average healthy person during those days could travel up about 20 miles. Yet, we see that they got up during the night and left without any preparation for this journey, after being warned of the impending dangers from the angel. Many of us envision this journey to be like these paintings that I have up on the screen. You have angel, Joseph, Mary, Jesus on a donkey. Yet again, this seems pretty easy traveling. Same thing, yeah. And they have halos this time, so look, it's just so cool. But but as Ryan and Brent have already done a great job of destroying this picture-perfect Christmas image, these pictures seem to portray easy traveling and an easy trip for Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. But I'm curious. Maybe this scene wasn't picture-perfect either. Maybe we've played it out to be something it wasn't like at all. Maybe our culture has made it something entirely different so that it could be easier for us to understand. I think these pictures depict what it might have looked like for Jesus and his parents on their escape from Herod to Egypt. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, and the refugees in these pictures are all running from evil and from danger. Both go to a foreign land where they don't have friends, no guarantees of shelter or food. going to a place where they don't speak the same language and the culture is radically different from what they know. Look, I know that we have been hearing about this issue of immigration and refugees all over the news, Facebook, and many other places talking about this hot political topic, but I'm asking us not to get into the ins and outs of this political debate, saying that one party is right and the other is wrong, or pointing fingers and blaming each other or one another. All I am asking for us to look at, what does the Bible say about refugees? What does God say to do about this crisis on our hands? How does God respond to how we treat them, care, and love refugees? As followers of Christ, this should be the first place we should go to find answers on this issue like this. Hopefully, this can give us some ideas or answers on how to respond as a body of Christ. Now, please turn with me to Deuteronomy 10, 18 and 19. Here in Deuteronomy, Moses has gone back to the top of Mount Sinai to receive the second set of tablets that contain the Ten Commandments from God. He destroyed the first set after Israelites have made a golden calf to worship, and in anger, he destroyed the first set by throwing them to the ground. Moses then begins to explain to the people what the tablets instruct them to do, which is to fear God. Not the fear that we know out of that we're scared or afraid, but the fear of God to fear God out of respect and how powerful, all knowing, and all loving he is to them. Furthermore, in his explanation, we see in verse 18 and 19 this love portrayed. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. Did you see how God responds to the refugees or the foreigners? He loves them. He not only loves his promised people, but those in the covenant, but also he loves those outside the covenant. In fact, one reason he chose the Israelites was to reveal himself to the world through them. He wants us to love them too, and the ones who are fatherless, who are widowed, and who need food and clothing. We are to reflect God's character in this world, to show those around us what it's like, what he is like. And he's asking us to love them as he loved us. We forget sometimes, or we get lost in this political debate, and that at some point, we're all foreigners in America. Our lineage isn't from here. And from this, God's telling us to love them. And this love should be seen in very tangible things we can do for them by clothing them, feeding them, and giving them food and shelter. I read this article this past week by Jeremy Courtney, the founder of an organization called Preemptive Love Correlation, which helps children in Iraq, Pakistan, and Iran who have heart problems by providing them surgery. He talks about the issue of ISIS and the refugees, and he has firsthand experience because he actually lives in Iran. He says while that he fears for his family and those he cares about within his community, he chooses to ignore the different perspectives and judgments on how to handle the refugees crisis in a way political individuals and the media says, and instead focus on God, on what God says. He writes, "What is needed above all is the one thing we cannot attain by force of will. We need brand new eyes to see." He goes on later to say that, yes, we need to be cautious, and yes, we need to be wise, but we also need a new eye to see beyond what we're being told by others, especially those outside the church. With new eyes, we can see children who need shelter, parents who need food for them and those they care for, and ultimately, people who are in need of safety from ISIS or war-torn countries. And this is only one instance where the Bible speaks of this issue. Jesus also speaks to this subject in the New Testament. So if you would turn with me to Luke 10, 30-37. This is a parable told by Jesus, and like the other parables, when he speaks these words, there's something deeper below the surface to what he's saying. Because of this, we can gain knowledge of what Jesus was trying to say to the people of his time and how it pertains to us. In Luke 10, we see a person who is an expert in the Mosaic covenant laws testing Jesus, and he asks, "What does it take to inherit eternal life?" With this question, Jesus replies, "What has been written in the law? That's where it gives the answer to love your God with all your heart, strength, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. But the expert wants to know who his neighbor is, and with this, Jesus replies with a parable. Luke 10:30-37 says, "In reply, Jesus said, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by a robber. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went down and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." There's a lot I could go into about this parable, because there's a lot of interesting things that set up this parable, but I really want to focus on the characters. First, you have a man almost beaten to death, then the priest, the Levite, and then finally the Samaritan man. First of all, the priest and Levite are both Jewish religious leaders who know what the law says, as they are well-versed in what we call the Old Testament. They know the saying, "Love your neighbor as yourself," yet did not show love to their neighbor. They instead not only walked away from the neighbor, but moved to the other side of the road. Why would they do this? Why would they go out of their way not to help this man, someone from their country, own country, who was clearly in great need? I believe this is out of fear for their own lives and wanting to keep themselves safe. They only thought about themselves and ignored the man who was nearly beaten to death. But the craziest part about this parable is that the man who showed compassion was a Samaritan. Jesus chose to use a group of people Jesus chose to use a group of people that was hated within the Jewish community. Then, here's an interesting fact about how much the Jews hated Samaritans and everything they were about. Whenever a Jew had to travel from Galilee to Samaria, the easiest route would be to go through Samaria. However, they would go around Samaria instead of passing through it. That added a trip across the Jordan River and through it and through the barren lands of Perea. The Jews had no love for the Samaritan people. You see what's going on? The main point is that we should be showing compassion, mercy, and love for our neighbor. Our neighbor is those who do not have shelter to keep themselves warm at night, or enough food to feed a family, or those who are running away from an evil, and those who are in need. Right now, many of us are leaning towards the attitude of the priest and the Levite and want to walk on the other side of the road. Instead of reflecting the attitude of the Samaritan man, we want to forget we are still that refugee who has no place to call home, or the refugee who has no food to feed themselves or their family, or those who are slowly giving up hope every single day while we quietly turn our heads and pass by on the other side of the road. But we can't. We can't just sit idle in our comfort. We can't just cross the other side of the road and offer no hope to these people who need our help. Jesus has given us a commandment to go and help the fatherless, the widowed, and the needy. He wants us to get out of our own comfort zone and love our neighbors. Yes, we should be afraid of terrorism, but we should never let fear rule us. In 1 John 4:18, it says, "There's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made in perfect love." Our God is so much bigger than our insecurities, because he is the creator and sustainer of all things. All I ask from us at the body of Christ is, are we living out of the same compassion that Christ has shown for his people? Let him give you new eyes to see the refugees as he sees them. Allow him to open your eyes to see a baby who needs protection, or children who needs refuge from evil, or parents who are wanting nothing more but to provide a safe place for their family. But what to do? We need to come to the Lord and pray. That should be the first place we should go for anything. We need to pray for we should pray for these people that God helps hand will be with them and helps them. We need to pray for our nation, that we can break down whatever is holding us back from helping these people. And we need to pray for ourselves, to let God transform us, lead us, and break down whatever is holding us back. Secondly, I believe we need to take action. To no longer move to the other side of the road, this is our opportunity to show compassion to those that God has commanded us to help. One potential way to get involved is to check out this website on the screen. This website helps aid and support refugee families when they arrive in our country by welcoming them, helping them adjust and getting them on their feet. If you haven't noticed, I am a foreigner and my family is not from this country. I might not know exactly what these refugees are going through, but my father does. My dad and 9 other family members fled from their home country of Laos because of the fallout of Vietnam and prosecution going on in their country. My father spent a year, luckily, in a refugee camp and was luckily relocated in Iowa in 1975. It was hard on him and his family because he lived in a small apartment with him and nine others, not knowing the language, the customs, and he was looked upon differently. I can't help but wonder what might have happened if my father's side of the family had received love and had been cared for by a Christian family. I wonder if my Buddhist father might have been more open and receptive to Christ. We have an opportunity not to only help those overseas, but those right here, right now in our backyards. In our communities, we have many refugees who need help getting set up, learning our customs, learning our languages, navigating the legal system, getting kids into schools, and finding jobs. We can keep on talking about what we at the church should do or what we're going to do, but talk is cheap. We need to actually be doing something, whether it is supporting refugees in different countries or the ones in our backyards. One thing from our church that I love is that we have a few people who go down to Oak Ridge and help teach kids to read English. That's a perfect example to help and get involved in the lives of our refugees. I know this is a hot topic in our country, and I know it's tempting not to wanting to pay attention to this crisis, but the issue isn't going away anytime soon. It's something that we as a nation have had to deal with since our founding, and we as followers of Jesus have a choice. To turn our heads, turn our heads as we walk to the other side of the road, or we can show love, truth, mercy, and compassion for others. The same compassion that Christ showed for us. I pray that this new coming year, that God would challenge us in this area, as a church and us as his people, and that he ignites a fire in our hearts to go out and make a difference. The difference for the lives of refugees, those who need help, the needy, the poor.